Yes, sir. Oops, there's a mic on. Everett always hides the water somewhere. It's down here. I'm pretty dry sometimes. No, I do have seasonal allergies, so it is useful. Glad to be here this morning. And I have given up smoking, Everett. I don't blow things up anymore. So you've got to concentrate on serious theology this morning. What a powerful passage, and thank you for reading it. Good to welcome the students. I taught chemistry for more years than I care to think about, both in the University of London in England and at McMaster. Actually, I was offered a job at McGill and turned it down to stay at McMaster, so yes, I am sensitive about it. But it's nice to welcome the students. I miss them a lot. I had student groups of 500, 8:30 every morning, and I miss that. I miss Tyndale too. I was on the board. I used to teach at Tyndale as well. Taught all over the place. I never had a job, actually, all my life. I just talked. And I'm doing it still, but now I've got a better textbook, the Bible. I've got a better message, the gospel. And so it's a joy to be with you this morning again. And we're going to... The whole day is about the Trinity in action. So this morning, Romans 8, and then tonight, Ephesians 1. We're going to talk about God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in action. And this morning, I'm going to bring three great blessings. You read about them, but are hard to take in when we're reading quickly together. Three great blessings from the Godhead. Because our God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I'm going to talk about the blessing of freedom and forgiveness and the hope of a future. So I want to encourage you this morning. You know, talking about encouragement, I was reading recently about a man watching his elderly wife, and I'm at that stage in life. Jane can't be with me today, so I can say this. I have an elderly wife, but she's younger than me. But he was watching his elderly wife sitting in front of the mirror as she did her hair, and she said, "Oh, John," she said in a very tired voice, she said, "I wish I had no wrinkles. I wish I had no gray hairs. Oh, no sagging bags under my eyes." And then she just stared at her face for a while, and then she turned to him and said, "John, can't you say something to encourage me?" Well, he replied, "There's nothing wrong with your eyesight." So that was the encouragement. But, you know... let's not worry about middle age physically declining. It is downhill all the way, I know that. But spiritually, the opposite's true. And Romans 8, that we're going to talk about today, teaches clearly that in Christ, remember that, spiritually, it can be progress and growth all the way to a joyful end. If John had had any sense and the knowledge of Scripture, he'd have said to encourage his wife, and I say it to encourage you, what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:16, he said, "Therefore don't lose heart, because though outwardly we're wasting away." I mean, I'm a short guy and I've lost an inch in the last couple of years. It's serious. "Outwardly we're wasting away." I'm still ahead of you, Lisa, you're laughing. "Outwardly we're wasting away, but," he said, "don't lose heart, because although outwardly we're wasting away, inwardly we're being renewed day by day." And that's how I want to encourage you, because Romans 8, actually, this morning, it's one of the greatest chapters in the New Testament. I mean, this chapter, you've got to read it again this week, because in it we read about the most wonderful blessings given to Christian believers. I mean, being free from God's condemnation is a starter, knowing the indwelling presence of God's Holy Spirit, and then as children adopted into God's family, destined for resurrection and glory. I mean, you can't beat that. This chapter, you know, ends with a promise that God will bring good out of even the unwelcome circumstances of life. We didn't read right to the end, but right at the end, it reassures us of God's unfailing love for us, and it's a wonderful list of blessings. So I hope you won't drop off to sleep today, because you'll miss. Man, you know, this chapter involves the entire Trinity, it covers the past, the present, and the future. It's all there. The beginning is about what Jesus Christ did on the cross in the past, so that we could be offered forgiveness and be reconciled to God. And then, of course, in the middle, it's what the Holy Spirit does now in the present, if you're a Christian believer, to release you, not from sin. Of course, you've got a preacher this morning who sins, unfortunately, but we have forgiveness, but we're released from bondage to sin. That's a great promise of the middle part of the chapter. And then, of course, it talks about what our Heavenly Father plans for our eternal future. Fantastic stuff. Past, present, and future. Christ, the Holy Spirit, and the Father all working together to bring great blessings. So I'm not like husband John. I'm not going to talk about your eyesight. Talk about your eyesight. Jane's not with me, partially because we're moving house at the end of the month, but partially because she's having eye surgery on Wednesday. But I want to say to encourage you, not what husband John said, because I want to encourage you, particularly with three things you'd want to be without. You think, well, you're supposed to be talking about blessings, but you see, these blessings of forgiveness and freedom and a future, they're blessings that we have because of the absence of three things. What we read about was no condemnation. We don't have any condemnation because Christ forgives. He actually sets you free from guilt. You were treated as if we're innocent as Christian believers. We've got to talk about that. Yes, we sin, but we're free from bondage to sin. Every day, the Holy Spirit offers a freedom from being under the control of your sinful desires. And then, of course, in the third huge blessing, a huge blessing, and really it's verse 18 that we didn't read, right to the end of the chapter, it's the promise of a glorious future where we have intimate fellowship with our Heavenly Father and all the redeemed love Him. So no condemnation, no bondage to sin, no separation. Those are the things you can be without. We're going to talk about them all. And let's start with the work of Christ. That's the foundation, because that offer of no condemnation, setting free from past guilt, is all possible because of the biggest event in human history in the past. And what I want to do today is really call you to recapture afresh the joy of living in Christ. And if you don't know Jesus, we've got to talk about this, because the great blessing for the Christian is living in Christ as a forgiven sinner, that going every day free of condemnation. You know, I was reading recently in the paper about this guy, this is an American story. In the Dallas County District Attorney's Office, the district attorney freed this man called Quinton Alonzo. He was a condemned man, but the judge declared him innocent in the 2001 death of a man who was shot when a fight broke out at a party. He was at the party, guy got shot, and he was condemned to life in prison. In fact, he was condemned to death. But he was found not guilty because they reinvestigated the crime when another man confessed to the killing of the man he was accused of killing the night before his execution. In the States, they still have execution, and he confessed that. So they looked into it, and they found, we made a mistake, he's innocent. Now, the joy, this man said, and you feel it in this picture, this man said, the joy of being declared innocent, said Quinton, is beyond words to describe. And I thought, if he could feel that physically, what about us spiritually? And he was pronounced not guilty because he was shown to be innocent. But the wonder and power of the Christian gospel is that in Christ, God sees us who are actually guilty. We're imprisoned on death row, in a sense, spiritually. We're helpless, we're hopeless. God sees us as innocent and therefore able to live without condemnation, even though we've been shown undeniably to be guilty. So that's incredibly good news. I mean, this is the foundation of the gospel. You see, verse 1 says there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. It's not that we're on parole, we're given a chance, maybe it'll work out. No, we're fully pardoned. That smile should be on your face. The prison of sin is conquered by Jesus, who said it's finished when he died on the cross. And freedom is very important. I mean, it's freedom politically and physically is important, but freedom is a central and important theme in the whole New Testament. And I think freedom's a good word to describe the gospel, our salvation. In fact, if you read through Romans 8, verse 21 describes the liberty that God brings us into like this. He said it's the glorious liberty of the children of God. And I want you to think about this morning, because the liberty the Lord gives, it's not just a negative thing. I'm not just saying, hey, you're free from condemnation. I mean, that's wonderful. But you're not just free from something like condemnation or tyranny or oppression. All those things are wonderful, to be free from those. What a blessing. But it's positive. The positive thing that you need to get this morning is it's freedom for something. It's actually the freedom to live the life God intended us to live when he created us. Freedom to live in a spiritual, loving relationship with God and with others. That was what God intended. You see, I mean, it's great that God's freedom delivers us from many things that oppress us. But it's given us, the freedom's given us so we can enjoy something new. We can enjoy the full life God created us for. That's the blessing. I mean, going back to Quentin again. You know, that man, as I read about him being released, he didn't use his freedom to spend his time the rest of his days thinking, well, it's great that I'm no longer condemned. He didn't sit up and say, this is wonderful, I'm not condemned anymore. No, what he did, and you see it in this picture, as he came out, he immediately, this was his aunt, but he immediately went to meet and hug and reestablish his interaction with those who loved him. And what he said is, I can enjoy again a life of loving relationships. And that's what God made us for. And in fact, as you read this chapter, you learn from verses 9 through 11 that through the Spirit living within us, if we're believers, we're given the freedom to live like that, to become what God originally meant us to be before the tragedy of the fall, our disobedience. So what's offered is the possibility of experiencing something, well, it's more like God's freedom. You think about that. I mean, you go, well, I can't be like God, but I mean, what's God's freedom like? Well, God's free in the sense he's always true to himself. Does that mean God can do anything? One of your little trivia pursuit questions is, you know, can God do anything? Is he omnipotent? Can he do anything? No, because God can't lie. But God, does it mean God can do anything? No, because God cannot deny himself. God can't act contrary to his nature. and that's, we can live according to the nature that God originally intended. You see, the freedom God makes possible for us is like, pardon me, I do need that water, Everett. There you go. the freedom that God gives us is a freedom to be our true selves rather than captives of sin. There's so many people in this world that are just captive to these evil desires. But you see, when we act according to the desires of the new nature that's given us when we receive Christ, well, we're acting in the way God planned we should act. There's a nice analogy in this chapter. Look at what Paul said in verse 13. He said, if you live according to the flesh, that's under bondage and sin, you'll die. But if by the Spirit, and that's what we're going to talk about, you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. I don't know how to explain this. I'll give you a little analogy, because it's very important that we understand if we live like God intended, in the sphere that God created us to live, Well, we live in a totally new and different way. So let me talk about the fish. You know that fish is made from water. Now, this goldfish is free to jump out of the bowl. I used to keep tropical fish. Occasionally, I'd find one on the floor in the morning because it decided to jump out of the tank if I didn't keep the top on. And, of course, they're free to do that. To leave the element they were made to live in and to get out of their element. Well, of course, the result of that is ultimately they die. Now, this is what Paul's talking about. It's saying, look, God's left you free to lead the life he created you to thrive in. And originally God made us to live a life of relationship and joy and fellowship with him. But as in the fall, we're free to leave that, to abandon. Actually, we can abandon the good constraints God's put upon us. The moral law, the Ten Commandments, the Sermon on the Mount. You can ignore all that. We're free to do that. But in doing so, we can't thrive and become all that he intended to be. If we abandon the element God created us to live in, ultimately it leads to spiritual death. That's what Paul's saying. And so, you know, I always say, if this fish had had any sense, it would have jumped out of the bowl into a bigger bowl where it had a friend. I mean, that's the kind of jump that we're talking about. We're called to live in a new relationship. You see, God made us for love and personal relationships. The Trinity is an example for all human relationships. The Trinity I'm talking about is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in perfect love and fellowship with one another. Now, that life, the life of the Godhead, is the life God made us for. God made us for love, made us for personal relationships. That's the element in which we live and thrive. If we have a loving relationship with God, and we have personal relationships of joy, that's a wonderful life. It's like the fish jumping into a bigger bowl and finding a friend, a tremendous possibility. But you see, if we choose to live for ourselves and not for the glory of God, well, we're not living the life God intended for us, and therefore, we're really not free to be our true selves. That's what Paul's saying. And so when you read these verses, especially that summary in verses 12 to 17, you recognize that the great blessing that God brings us into when we become Christians and receive Jesus as our personal Savior, the blessing we're brought into is, well, we're released from condemnation. That's great. But we're given the freedom to act in a way God wants so that we become what he made us to be. And in fact, we live in such an intimate relationship with God that this chapter said, you can call him Abba, which is a Hebrew word for daddy. We can go to God as a father. What a privilege. But be clear about this. When I say that you're free to live in that relationship, let me be clear. Christian freedom is not the ability to do as you please. I'm not saying you're free to do anything you want. What it is, and get this, it's the ability to live as a true child of God. To enjoy life with your Father, free from judgment from God. That's a tremendous blessing. And so what Paul says here, Romans 6, going back a bit earlier, just to give a context, because Paul's been talking about this really throughout the book. And when he gets to chapter 6, verse 20, he says, well, when you were slaves to sin, before you had Jesus in your life, you were free. What were you free from? The control of righteousness. Righteousness didn't control you. You were free of that. And then in the next chapter, in chapter 7, he goes on to say, well, you've been released now, if you're a Christian, from something that's from the law, so that we now serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Do you get it? Before you were freed from the control of righteousness, now said Paul, hey, you're released from the law. What you're free to do is to live in a new way, a wonderful way, the life of the Spirit. And that's a huge blessing. So, yes, when you've been freed from something awful, it's wonderful. And you've been freed from the law of sin and death. What a blessing if you're a Christian. the law that made demands on us. You see, the law made demands on us, but it gave us no power to meet them. The law was perfect law. This is how God wanted us to be, but no power to do it. So forgiveness and hope can never be found, what I say, at Mount Sinai, where the law was given. All we meet there is a law that condemns us. This is tough stuff, but Mount Calvary, where Jesus died, where Christ bore sin, the sin that was ours, so that we could be forgiven and freed from guilt and condemnation, were changed. And in Christ, no true believer can ever suffer condemnation. That's blessing number one. But that verdict pronounced on us is innocent. And it's proclaimed in the divine courts. It can't be changed. Don't think. I mean, look, it couldn't be clearer. You go to John's Gospel. Let's go to a foundational verse. If you don't understand what I'm saying, you can't miss this one. Jesus said, the one who believes in him, Jesus Christ, John wrote, is not condemned. That's what the chapter's about. That's what Paul said. But the one who does not believe is condemned already because they have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. Now, if you're in that category, we do have to talk about it. That's a very serious position to be in. And you can't misinterpret that verse. But if you're a Christian and you live without condemnation, I mean, I love these old hymns. I'm glad you still have, you know, some of the places I preach, they sing new songs that I can't sing. Kids love them, and I'm all for it. If they're praising God, I'm not criticizing them. But I like classics like this. Bold shall I stand in that great day, for who ought to my charge shall lay? Fully absolved, through these I am from sin and fear, from guilt and shame. Man, what a hymn to sing. And that's how we live. So that's foundational. But let's see how it works out in the real world. That's great. But how does it work out in everyday life? Well, as we get into verses, right up to the end of verse 17, you get into a wonderful thing. That it works in everyday life because of what the Holy Spirit does. You see, the reason we can be free of the bondage of sin, so it controls us, not that we don't fail and we have to go for forgiveness regularly, but we're set free from being controlled by our sinful nature. See, the natural person, or what we call the fallen person, the person who never been liberated by Christ and doesn't have the Spirit within them, they gravitate to sin rather than resist it. And the big problem is, as you will have found, you can't pull yourself up by your bootstraps to defeat sin. You can't say, I'm going to do this. It's not willpower, it's not determination. You might be ingenious trying to pull yourself up by your bootstraps. You might try all kinds of things, but that twig's going to break. You're not going to do it. Well, that's essentially what Scripture teaches. But what this chapter says in verse 9 is it reminds us, look, every Christian has a new power. You don't need bootstraps. It's the Holy Spirit, his indwelling presence. And it's all through the Bible. I mean, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6:19, he said, and don't doubt, if you're a believer, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. You may not always be obedient and responsive and sensitive to the Spirit, but Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6:19, don't you know your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who's in you? In you when you received from God. Who you received from God. Absolutely clear. So we're empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's where the power comes from. And the central truth of this chapter is that the Christian life is life in the Spirit. The first and most important consequence of this is it really is possible to break the control that sin tries to exert in your life. Now, teaching sin is perfection, but you can beat that control. And you see, all through the chapter, I mean, verse You go to verse 2, the Spirit sets us free from the law of sin and death. Verse 4, the Spirit enables us to fulfill God's law and please God. Verse 5 through 11, it says the Spirit can change your nature, actually your mindset. So you begin to have a mind like Christ, as described in Philippians 2. In fact, 12 and 13 said the Spirit empowers us for victory over the flesh. So don't doubt this in Scripture. In fact, in Scripture, the Holy Spirit is always associated with power. Remember what Jesus promised in Acts 1 when he was going up to heaven? What did he say? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes to you. And if you read the book of Acts, it's full of what? Demonstrations of the power of the Holy Spirit. So it remains true for all of us. The power for victory is what's described in verse 3. It's by the Spirit. So many Christians make the mistake of reading these secular books about you can do it and all that stuff. And say, I'm really going to turn over a new leaf. I'm going to do it. The Scripture's clear. It's by the Spirit. But let me say, powerful though the Spirit is, and this is where the rub is, our obligation is to cooperate with the Spirit. You see, the Spirit's pulling on our will. He does it all the time. I get thoughts in my head that draw me to the right thing, to do what Christ says, but I've got to cooperate with them. Because, you know, the fact is there's a civil war going on. The evil one is constantly attacking you, tempting us to sin. I mean, spiritual warfare is a reality in life and in the Bible. Yes, we have the Spirit within us to prevent sin gaining full control, but the victory depends on our cooperation and response. So what Paul's trying to emphasize here is, look, this is a partnership. Victory over sin is only possible through the Spirit's enabling, but we must be involved. You can be. You see, God asks us to kill sin. But you can only do that with the Spirit, but you've got to have the wish to do it. Let me try and illustrate this. I want to just use a little everyday example about aerodynamics and gravity. I don't know whether you've ever flown in a helicopter. It's an exciting thing to be sitting there, and this thing just goes straight up, and you think, man, gravity's pulling down. I hope that propeller can do the job. Can the law of aerodynamics overcome gravity? That's always a challenge. No, listen, you look at this. This is a shot taken in Florida. I won't bother with the sound. You just watch what happens. This guy is taking off. And the law of aerodynamics is freeing him from the gravity. It's wonderful. It looks like it's going to be a great trip. I mean, what can go wrong? We're going to be able to soar because we have something that's overcoming the law of gravity. It's dipping down, but will it do it? Oh, yes, he's soaring away. Ha! What a trip it's going to be, but that, the gravity. Oh, my Lord, he's in there. He's down. I won't tell you how that finished, but it's the reality. Gravity's acting all the time, and the downward pull of sin still operates, pulling us down. And so we have to remain vigilant. And so I got to tell you, as Christians, you need the Spirit's enabling because the flesh can't overcome the flesh. Simple principle. Paul made it clear. He did it from his own personal experience. You read chapter 7. Paul says, the good that I would do, I can't do it. The evil I don't want to do, that's what I do. I mean, even Paul was beset by that. And it's certainly true for us. In fact, verses 5 and 7 make it clear the flesh can't please God. It just can't be done. But the central focus of these verses is really highlighted in verse 6. It's about your mindset. You see, your success spiritually in overcoming sin depends on what Paul calls a mindset. By mindset, I mean your thinking, your will, your desires, what you want in life, what your aspirations are. It's about the convictions that steer our lives. And what Paul's saying and what the Bible insists on is our responsibility is to cultivate and encourage a spirit-led mind, a heart desire to please God. And it's very important. You know, I'm an old guy now, and I'm downsizing my house, but one of the things I did very recently was to write down my life goal statement, just for myself. What I want to be known for when I go to be with the Lord is this. I won't tell you what I put down, but I did that because I realized unless I know what I'm aiming at, I'll never know if I'm making progress. I mean, am I making spiritual progress? Well, what am I aiming at? And I have it in front of me, and I think, man, I'm still a long way to go. And what I, in particular, stressed was to pay attention to what I'm putting into my mind. I do like quantum mechanics and all that baloney, and I do read it, but I'm talking about those foundational principles. You see, because it's so easy to slip into a lifestyle where almost all the input comes from sources that reflect worldly values. I mean, the TV's on all the time, you open your phone, I mean, at the press of a button, you can have the grossest pornography, and things come to us that appeal to the flesh. And I've got to tell you, you young people especially, you've got to be ever vigilant, especially today, because the internet can be a serious source of sinful input. And that's why the Bible's so important. It says, look, in Colossians 3, you've got to set your mind on things above. I mean, this is an act we have to take. And if you're going to overcome sin and you're going to please the Lord, you have to seek every day to make an effort to feed your mind with good spiritual food. People think it's just going to happen, I'll have victory. No, you've got to engage yourself seriously with Scripture. You've got to pray earnestly and pray more than material things. Don't just keep praying for health and wealth and the little things. Don't only pray when you lose your wallet or you're in trouble. I mean, you pray about temporal needs, of course you do, but pray about your spiritual state. You see, you can become passive about victory over sin. I don't think about it. Now, your salvation is a secure gift of grace. You don't need to be worrying all the time, am I going to be saved or lost? I mean, verse 1 and the end of this chapter makes it clear that you're not condemned. You're a child of God, but you still have to pay attention to the Spirit's prompting to do things that please the Lord. I mean, do you want to be a Christian who simply rests on his eternal security, forgets his responsibility to please the Lord by doing what he asks? So take this seriously, and balance is important. Don't be so anxious about your salvation that's all you think about, because there's no condemnation if you're in Christ. But on the other hand, you mustn't allow yourself to be careless about the powerful and unrelenting pull that sin exerts in our lives. The evil one doesn't give up. You'd think he'd give up on old guys like Don Steele and myself. No. He's calling us to do things that we really don't want to do. And if we cooperate with the indwelling spirit, we find sin can't control our lives. It doesn't hold us in bondage anymore. Because with the Holy Spirit's help, you can remain free to live a joyful life of fulfillment. You can go to bed every night as a forgiven sinner, and you can talk freely and confidently, not to God pleading for mercy, to your Heavenly Father about all that's going on in your life. And so it's very important. And verse 13 reminds us about your responsibility. It says, by the Spirit, you put to death the misdeeds of the body. Because in the end, folks, it's about a partnership. And in the end, without the Spirit, you can't do anything. And that's why, look at this scripture, and this will wrap up this particular point, because we only have a few minutes to do with something very important at the end. But Paul said in another passage, Philippians 2, put into action God's saving work in your life, obeying God, for God's working in you, giving you the power to please Him. Isn't that clear? Absolutely wonderful. A lot of other things the Spirit does, and we can't go into them today, besides helping us overcome sin. He gives us assurance that we're God's children, all those things. And the Spirit, and listen, He's not only with us to help with your daily problems, But verse 26 says, he even intercedes for you when things get so bad you don't know what to pray for. All that's wonderful, but I got a few minutes, and I just want to move quickly to the work of the Father and remind you that there's no separation from God. God's promise of an eternal future with him, joyfully sharing his presence in glory, is absolutely secure. You see, a major blessing of having the Spirit indwelling in you is that it guarantees the resurrection. Look at verse 11. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Now, it's very important. That's a major blessing that the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit doesn't abandon us at death. People forget this. In fact, verse 23 says the Holy Spirit helps us anticipate God's promise of future glory. When you're going to receive your inheritance as God's child and be transformed with a new body that God's promises. I find a lot of Christians today, they're very vague about what happens when we die. They say, well, they're not clear. And Scripture is clear about the fact that physical death, it's the beginning of something new. It's not the end of life. I hope you believe in eternal life. I can't resist telling you this little joke I just heard this week about a guy who he said to his boss, I can't be in tomorrow afternoon. I've got to go to my brother's funeral. His boss said, do you believe in an afterlife? He said, no, don't believe in that. When we're dead, we're dead. I don't believe in an afterlife. Oh, he said, well, you better go to your brother's funeral. When he came in the next day, he said, you better start believing in an afterlife. He said, because an hour after you left, your brother came here looking for you. Now, of course, I believe in a real afterlife, but it did remind us he's finally got the joke. But listen, I like what C.S. Lewis said. You be clear about this. People say, I have a soul. Let me quote C.S. Lewis. He said, you don't have a soul, you are a soul. What you have is a body, and that decays to its basic elements after you die. But the human soul is the essence of who you are, and that's eternal. It's imperishable. Every human soul will be somewhere for eternity. And every person you've ever met is a soul living in a body, and that soul will last forever. If you want to get the details, study the Bible. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians 4, 2 Corinthians 5. It's all clear. After leaving, Paul said in Corinthians, he said, when you leave your body, it's just like discarding a tent. But after death, there's no separation from Christ. I can't give all the details, but when the soul of a believer enters paradise to be with Christ, the body's left behind. It's hard for us to imagine life without our physical bodies. But the Bible says, after we're disembodied, after we're souls with Christ, it's going to be far better. And of course, you'll be waiting for that moment when Christ returns and our souls receive what's promised at the resurrection, a new body, a resurrection body. Because when we're with Christ, don't forget you're outside the dimension of time. So you say, well, that could be a long time waiting for my new body. Once you're outside time, it won't be a problem. Because when Christ returns, you're going to be reclothed in a new body. Still recognizable, but totally transformed. In fact, Paul said in Philippians, it will be like Christ's glorious body. And in this state, you'll be forever with the Lord. Now, don't get mixed up about this. This is so clear in the Bible. You know, when Vivian died, I was devastated. And it was a hospital-caused death, and I've talked about it. But I remember going to the funeral home and looking at this beautiful woman, lifeless body, nothing. I thought, she's gone. She's gone. And then I grasped this scripture. And what I put on a tombstone, I was sharing it with someone this morning, was asking what happens when we die, just out of coffee. And she said, I'm going to put it on my tombstone. I said, you can, because it's from Paul, not from me. 1 Corinthians 15, sown in weakness, raised in power. And when I'm feeling down, and sometimes Jane's with me, I go there and I say, look at that, Jane. Sown in weakness, raised in power. And the Bible's so clear about that. And be clear about it. In the eternal state, It's the opposite of separation. It's described in a simple way in the Bible as being with him. It's a state of unhindered fellowship, free from selfishness and sin and all the sorrow that sin brings. Oh, I know our present experience seems far from it. On hard days, it feels so distant. Now, if God feels distant from you, you ask who's moved. God's there. You see, we move away. And so that's it. It's a great chapter, and I've got to finish. Man, I do. But it finishes with an amazing promise in verse 39, that neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's why I call it no separation. Folks, it's a big promise. And there's another one. If you want a big chapter, this is it. Verse 28, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. I'll talk about the calling tonight, but listen, just notice this. Just don't take that promise out of context. It's a promise to believers who love him. And verse 29 says, the ultimate good God's working out to accomplish is to conform you to the image of his son. So yes, I'm not saying the Bible says whatever happens, God's going to make it real good. Ultimately, yes. But he's not freeing us from sin and suffering while we're here on earth. He's conforming us to the likeness of his son. That's the ultimate good. I was going to finish with this illustration because I drove the 407 this morning. It was great. I got here nice and early. I had time for a little breakfast at Tim Hortons. And because I saw that sign, fast, safe, reliable, and I looked at the QE early in the morning, still clocked up, and I smiled to myself, it's worth the money. I'll do it. Now, it didn't happen today, but recently I did that, and I had a lovely trip this morning, but there was an accident on the 407, and the traffic slowed down. And that promise of a fast trip seemed hollow. So what's all this promise? I'm stuck. But of course the accident was cleared up. And soon, when the accident was cleared, I could go fast again. Because the sign was still there, and the road still went to the right destination. And it's a great thing when you come from Hamilton to preach in Peterborough to have the 407. But you see, when I hit that accident, that 100-kilometer sign mocked me. I just crept along. That promise of an open road and a speedy journey seemed hollow. But when the accident cleared and I was moving along the open road, I could go at the promised high speed. And because the sign was still there, the road went right to my destination. And what I want to tell you, yes, you'll hit accidents. Yes, things will go wrong. Yes, you'll have trouble. But God's promise in Christ is not only to give us forgiveness, but freedom, but more than that, a future. And those promises remain firm, just like the sign is still there. Because he's an omnipotent God, he's a loving God, and you can absolutely depend on him to bring you into eternal joy. That's what he's promised, and you'll be transformed to be like Christ. That's the Christian hope. And these three great blessings, and these are only three. Tonight we're doing every spiritual blessing. Man, do I have a package for you tonight. But these three great blessings should set you on the road. No condemnation, because Christ forgives. No bondage to sin, because the Spirit offers freedom. And wonderfully, no separation, because you're offered an intimate relationship with God. Folks, it's fantastic. Think about it this week. In fact, because I'm an old professor, and you know about this, I'm going to set you a homework assignment. Some of you won't bother doing it. You don't turn in your homework. Never had, never will, but there it is. Some of you will. Read Galatians 5. Think about particularly verses 16 and 24 and grab this hope. Verse 16 in the New Living Translation said, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives, then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. I want you to think this week about that and who's in charge of your life. May God help us to know who's in charge and I haven't time to sing to him, but to say, Jesus, I promise to serve you to the end. I'm sorry, I've just gone 5 minutes over, but may God help us to obey his word. Father, we thank you for this great chapter. We thank you for these promises. And we just pray that this week, as we grapple with this idea of walking in the Spirit, you'll teach us and help us and bless us. And all those people have been announced for prayer and people struggling, seems like the accidents holding up the journey. Help them to see the promises, to grasp the end, and to still have a relationship with you. And we pray that all in this congregation will leave this building confident of their eternal life in you. And we pray this with thanksgiving in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.